That wonderful name of Jesus. Praise God. Let's turn this morning to the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians 3. We will begin with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want to speak for the next couple of weeks on God's house. This message will come in two parts, as we find that God has a responsibility to this house, and then next week we will find that we have a responsibility to that house. Verse 4 we read, well, in verse 3 we find that our lives are hid with Christ in God. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. I am sure that many of you have heard the statement and perhaps have made it yourselves. It's my life and I'll live it the way I want to. Or we hear that song, very popular some years ago, I did it my way. And what I want to see today is that that really is not a true statement insofar as a Christian is concerned. We read here that our life is hid with Christ in God. We also read that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, 19 and 20. You are not your own, Paul boldly says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, God owns the house and everything in it. And indeed, it is his glorious responsibility. Now, before we go on, I want to notice this wonderful life of Christ is expressed a number of ways in the Scripture. You remember the first chapter of John, those beautiful words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ is both the light and the life. They are exactly the same. And we find that our house must indeed be filled with both of those as we go on with these messages. And Paul tells us of that in Ephesians 5:8 when he said, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. The light and the life both belong to God. It is what God has given us, yes, but they belong to him. Indeed, God has the responsibility of our lives. It is his house. In the sixth chapter of Numbers, many of you may remember the prayer that God gave to Aaron to pray for Israel. One part of that is, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. That word keep is a wonderful word. It means to hedge about with thorns, means to guard or to protect. The same word is used in the New Testament as repeatedly, but one of those is in John 17:11, where that Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. The word keep here in the Greek means to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. This is what God is doing where we are concerned, where his house is concerned. So it is not our life. It does not belong to us. You are not your own, but indeed we are God's. And Here is a glorious fact. God takes good care of what belongs to Him. He defends, He protects His property. And it is to our great advantage that this is God's life. This is God's light. This is God's house. Christ, who is our life. Our life hid with Christ in God. I want to turn to the 11th chapter of Luke this morning, because there are those who preach and teach today that believers can be demon-possessed. And we want to dispel that myth. And the first thing that we would emphasize about that is that when Christ is implanted within our hearts, we indeed belong to Him. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Let us read these verses, some of them in Luke 11. Let's begin with verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then he goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And by some interpret this to mean that Christians can be demon-possessed and their last state is worse than their first. There are those of our day who define various things, various traits of the flesh, as being a demon. For instance, there's a demon of gluttony. There's a demon of alcohol, a demon of anger, fear, gambling, any other trait of the flesh. Men of our day, many of them call them demons, which must indeed be cast out. And some practice that, casting out such demons today. Now, the Scripture is very emphatic concerning all of these characteristics. They are traits of the flesh, and they are inherent in the old creation, in that old nature which we received when we were born into this world. They are all there. But the Scripture does not call them demons, and the Scripture tells us plainly how to get rid of them. And that is through the pattern of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Simply reckon with God that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and then we are able not to cast out the demon, but to mortify or to make to die that demon, that trait of the flesh, rather, that has been plaguing us. This is God's way. We know that men of today want spectacular things, and often those things that are really going to call attention to themselves as they cast out this or that or the other. But that is not God's way. And so these traits of the flesh do not mean that a person is demon-possessed, as some indicate. It is important that we put these words and this parable into perspective. And the first thing that we learn about it is the reason for which Jesus launched into this discourse. Go back up to verse 19. Jesus said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, that is Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now, Jesus had cast out literal, actual, satanic demons. We heard about it in the skit before the song service. And Jesus did that on more than one occasion. It is, demons are real, devils are real, Satan is real. Cannot deny that. But these people didn't know how to handle it. And so they accused Jesus. They couldn't deny that it happened. And so they accused Jesus of casting out these demons by the power of Beelzebub or Satan himself. That's impossible, Jesus said in verse 18. If Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, Satan couldn't stand if he cast out himself. His kingdom would simply be demolished. Verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out these demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And Jesus was telling them in no uncertain terms, by virtue of the fact that I have cast these demons out right before you, it is a proof that I am the Son of God. And they simply did not want to believe that. And then he goes into these wonderful words which tell us that a believer can never be demon-possessed. Notice verse 21. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divided his spoils. Now, if God is considered the strong man because he owns the house, he owns the palace, he owns the Christian, then the next verse tells us, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcome him. This is why it is absolutely certain that Satan can never possess a believer. Because once God owns the house, it would mean that Satan would have to be stronger than God, and he is not. And so the truth of the matter is that Satan is the strong man in verse 21. When a strong man, Satan, armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come, that was the Lord Jesus Christ who came at Calvary and defeated Satan, and then he is still dividing his spoil even today, and that includes us. Once we belong to God, we are forever protected by God. As we read, our life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is our life. We are his house. We are his building. Then verse 24, let us notice more. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return unto what? My house. This house never did belong to God. Never. We're not told why the demon left. Now people read into it, oh yeah, he was cast out. Scripture doesn't say that. He simply left it for some reason. And then he decides, well, it was better there than what I have now. And so I will return to my house whence I came out. Verse 25. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. If you read this same account in Matthew's gospel, it reads this. He found it empty and swept and garnished. And God uses none of those terms. He found it empty. God never, ever, ever leaves a void. If this had been God's house, there would have been light and life there, along with a lot of other things. God never leaves a void. And so he never leaves the house empty. And then it was swept. That's not God's way of cleansing. God cleanses through the blood and with the washing of water by the word. God doesn't sweep things aside. He doesn't simply stir the dust up. God cleanses with the precious blood of Jesus and the might and the wonder and the constant cleansing of the word of God in our lives. And then it was garnished. That simply means it was decorated. And this is especially where Jesus refers to what the law keepers were doing. That's what the law did. The law just embellished. The law just just put up a facade, something that looked good, but it wasn't real at all. It was just a garnish, so to speak. Jesus indicated that when he said, you make clean, that is, you Judaizers, you law keepers, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. This is what the law did. Just put this great big outward form there for everyone to see and laud men to the skies for it. But there was no change inside. It was empty. It was swept, so to speak, apparently clean, but not really. If you read Matthew's account of this last verse that we read here, verse 26, then he goeth and he takes to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And Jesus adds in Matthew 12, where you find this same narrative, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He's talking about this generation of lawkeepers. This whole thing applies to the nation of Israel, who were trying to justify themselves by the works and all of these various outward attributes of the law. And Jesus was telling them, you are still dead in trespasses and sins. And they simply would not acknowledge that. And so today we can rejoice, because it's not my life. My life is hid with Christ in God. God owns my life. He owns this house, this body, this possession. He owns the light that is in me. And it's a wonderful place of safety and security. Oftentimes people just absolutely don't want to surrender to God because it's too restrictive, it's too held in. It's the most glorious place of freedom that there is. And so we belong to God. I want to close this message with something that's a little bit closer to home in our experience. Let's go back to the book of Job. The very first chapter. As we said, it is God who keeps the house. As Jesus said, I pray that you will keep those that you have given unto me. I'm sure that you have discovered in your own life that that's a full-time job. It's not just one time. And it certainly goes far, far beyond what we've spoken of this morning concerning demon possession. God keeps us, even as Jesus prayed, keeps us day by day. And again, I love that thought of the Greek word that he will protect, that he will guard by keeping the eye upon us. And that is exactly what he does. You remember the story of Job, how that Satan came before God and wanted to attack Job, is actually what the rendering of this is. And so let's begin with verse 8 of Job 1. The Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Looking for someone to attack, someone to annihilate, so to speak. If you considered my servant Job, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil. Satan says, well, does Job fear or honor or submit to God for nothing? Have you not made an hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. He just feels this way about you because you protect him, you're so good to him. But if you would let me at him, then I will tell you and I will show you, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, no, he won't. I'll prove it to you. And he did. The point that I want to bring out here is that God has his hedge around every one of us. And it is up to God how restrictive that hedge is where Satan is concerned. This is the lesson that Job learned throughout this book, that God knew exactly what he was doing. God takes care of his own. And you will find that God put restrictions on Satan. He could not go any further than God allowed him to go. Those things are still in effect where your life and mine is concerned. Only God has that kind of power. It is his house, and he is not going to suffer us to be broken up and eternally damaged. He won't do it. And so we find that God has these wonderful controls upon Satan himself. We'll not turn to these verses, but you might write down the citations because they're simply wonderful to read as to how God is taking care of us. I have said again and again, I never dreamed that we would get to the place in our world where we are seeing the wickedness and the things happening to God's people that we are today. But that doesn't change a thing. God is still keeping his saints. His eye is still upon them. He is guarding them from loss or injury by keeping his eye upon them. There is nothing that escapes God, and we can rest in that confidence and in that joy that we are and we do belong to him. Psalm 34:15 says it this way. The eyes of the Lord. These are the eyes that are going to protect us and keep us from loss or harm. The eyes of the Lord are always upon the righteous. His ear open unto their cry. Deuteronomy 33:27 says it this way. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. 1 Samuel 2:9, he will keep the feet of his saints. The wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. We find out in actual experience that those words that are written there in Colossians are not just wonderful poetic words, so to speak. My life is absolutely and actually and eternally hid with Christ in God. And indeed, Christ is my life. And when he shall appear, then I shall also appear with him. Oh, what a tremendous thought. I belong to God.